The title is Praise You the Lord, Part 2, verses 6 to 14 of Psalms 148. He's also established him forever and ever. He has made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, you dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalts the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise you, the Lord. Would therefore God has joined together, let not men put asunder. That's a verse we're very familiar with, of Mark 10, verse 9, is something God has promised he will accomplish with the bride of Christ. And this is something to greatly rejoice and praise God for as we consider that he has made a decree which shall not pass in regard to the relationship that he has given us with Christ, who is the head over the church, which is his body and his bride. Revelation 19:7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now ask the question, how has she made herself ready? We'll come to that in a sec. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And this is how he's made the bride ready, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. That decree, which shall not pass, is being fulfilled because of God's sovereign hand over the light and darkness in our heavens, as he brings everything into subjection within us unto Christ, according to the counsel of his own will. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him, which is, of course, our Father. As we discussed last week, without the fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word that typify the judgment that must occur within Christ's bride, we would not be made ready or be able to praise the Lord from the earth, you dragons and all deeps. And it is through that judgment that God will accomplish bringing all things under his, Christ's feet, a judgment that begins at the house of God and ends in a great white throne judgment for the rest of humanity. The deeps being spoken of in the seventh verse is the depths of darkness within us that would never naturally praise God from the grave or abyss within us unless the Lord would judge us and convert our hearts. Through our being buried into Christ's death, we can be that positive version of the serpent or seraphim that is dying daily by mortifying the deeds of the flesh as we consider ourselves dead to sin and alive through Christ, who gives us the power to carry our cross. So just that imagery of that seraphim on that pole that was raised in the wilderness, that's the elect. That's where we want to be. So what does that mean for us? Romans 9:6-11 says, likewise, reckon yourself also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. God's elect are able to spiritually heal others. In John 14:12, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that he believes on me, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So that's a spiritual healing. God's elect are able to spiritually heal others as we look to Christ's example in each other, typified by the time when the Israelites of old were healed from the physical bite of serpents in the wilderness by looking to the serpent of brass. So that's all something we've read, and we understand that. We want to develop that thought in our minds. What does that mean? We're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Take heed, therefore, unto yourself. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. That's the washing of water by the word that the bride is experiencing, that we just read, John 15:4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. For in doing this, thou shalt both save yourself and them that hear you. So that's abiding on that pole. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. It came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, which is what we say to each other. That's our calling. Our calling is to be that light, to be that joint that supplies so that we can be healed as the Lord brings us together and we learn from one another. Psalms 121:1-2. Now, we tend to think of Christ when we read this. You think of Christ right away. You think of looking, but you are Christ, and we are looking to Christ in each other. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, unto the body of Christ. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth, made your heavens and your earth, your new heavens and your new earth that are helping me, and hopefully mine are helping you. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must be lifted up in our heavens by the miracle of being raised in heavenly places together in order for us to be healed and to be able to heal others spiritually. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Yet there was no judgment upon the body of Christ today, the fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word, then none of these things could happen. None of the mountains and all the hills and fruitful trees and all cedars. None of the beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. None of the kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth. None of the young men and maidens, old men and children would be able to praise the name of the Lord. But because the Lord exalts the horn of his people, we know what it means. And we believe when it says that his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. So there is more imagery. It's above, and when that pole is raised, it's above. And that's not an ideal place for the flesh to be. The flesh doesn't want to do that. All this isolation that we're seeing people having to can't leave their home, it's not good for the flesh. Ultimately, it leads to frustration. People want to get out. But we are sacrifice that way. We lose our life. We are that pole, and we are learning to bring our thoughts and everything into subjection for the healing of the nations. And it will happen in time, but for now, we're healing each other. We're blessing and encouraging each other through this life. We praise God for this privilege to be a people near unto him, being held by his power that is far above all those aforementioned things within us. So he keeps us, and he gives us the power to mortify the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life. Christ is able to bring it all into subjection unto our Father, who created all these powers and principalities so that we could be matured through the process of bringing them all into subjection through having our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that's the gift that God is giving to the bride of Christ, bringing her to that point of maturity so that we can heal the nations one day. We can be those saviors that come up on Mount Zion. Our first verse, 6, says, He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which shall not pass. God has established the physical heavens and all that is in them, which we talked about last week, as a type of what he's going to establish in the hearts and minds of all of his creation forever and ever, from aeon to aeon, each man in his order. He has made a decree which shall not pass, tells us God's purposes shall stand. The physical realm will pass, and its purposes is to point to the everlasting relationship that God is forming in the spirit realm. So we'll look at some of these verses that talk about what God is establishing and how his purposes stand. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And doesn't he do that right from the beginning? Genesis, we know it, declares the end. It declares the plan of salvation. It's a parable for us, for those who have eyes to see. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations before him whom we believed, even God who quickens the dead and calls those things that which be not as though they were. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. So God's purposes will stand. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And we just read that one. The purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Proverbs 16:1, we quote this a lot. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. They'll not return void. They will come back and they will accomplish exactly what he wants in the specific time that he wants as well. And that's what deceives man. They say, well, where is the promise of his coming? Didn't God say he was going to come back? And of course he will, but it's in the time. And he has come for us. We have this relationship in earnest now. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. There's the inward and outward application of this, but inwardly, these are the fiery trials that are needful and necessary for that new heaven and new earth to be formed. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? That's a question. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that is today. It's God willing today. God's righteousness is being found within us. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Proverbs 12:24 says, The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. So God's called us unto a race, and we are to run as, and one will win that race. That is the body of Christ. We're running that race together, diligently, being about our Father's business together. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, speaking of the body of Christ. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, Revelation 19:8. It's been granted, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, When I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul had that mantra. He said, just do this. Forget what's behind you. Press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ. It sounds easy enough, but we know that there's still a struggle. There's still a wrestling match, and he knew that. But he was saying, this is how peace comes, because peace comes after you wrestle through the night. And then there's joy in the morning, and there's joy after the trial, but we're called to fight a good fight of faith and not give up. Look at this now, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. It's a long-suffering process. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And he did. He wrote many things that spoke about that principle of God being long-suffering. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So that's all part of the journey. The second verse, praise the Lord from the earth, you dragons and all deeps. We praise, and that is the word in Hifil. It's in our PL, sorry. And we'll have a look at that in a moment. We praise God from these various locations, each one representing a stage, and are going toward the time when he will be all in all. When all deeps will worship him, meaning the sea or all of humanity. One day, as we read, there will be no sea, meaning there will be no more carnal-mindedness left. Just all of God's creation washed by the word of God and praising God for the new creation we have become. Revelation 21, again, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. In 2 Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That word to praise here is to shine. And then we're looking at to praise, to boast, to make a boast. That's the PL context there, that word right there. To be praised, to be made praiseworthy. And that's the word deep. You see the word abyss there? Abyss, the grave, the deep, the sea. Everything within God's elect should be praising God now. Psalms 103, verse 1 says, a psalm of David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. But the outward and dispensational view of this verse will be when all of humanity has come under his authority. God does not need our praise for all eternity, but we will, with the mind of Christ and the fullness of our relationship with our Father and Lord, always be wanting to be about our Father's business and praising him with our actions. We talked about how that word is related to an ongoing relationship of action. We praise God by our conduct, by the way that we live our lives, demonstrating a steadfast love toward each other and toward our Heavenly Father in Christ. Of course, that's the goal. That's what God always had in mind, that we would be able to enjoy each other and all of his creation for all eternity in harmony. We have no harmony in this world, or very little. And whatever harmony is there, it's very superficial. Like the scripture says, peace, peace, when there really is no peace. We're just a breath's hair away from war. We praise him in Babylon, not even knowing that we are one of his elect, a stage represented by the time when we praise the Lord from the earth. As we grow, and there is an outward point to that too, but at that point, we're in the earth. We don't know. Paul didn't know, Saul of Tarsus didn't know he was one of God's elect by any means. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, God willing, we become mature sons in this age as our actions continue to glorify God or praise him more and more as a result of being given the power to abide in Christ and bring forth much fruit. So that's what this next section is about. What is it going to take? Well, it takes abiding, everything we've been saying all along, continuing in that praise relationship and that thankfulness, offering up that sacrifice of thanks on our lips, recognizing God in the midst of the of the trials, the pruning, and the increase, the overcoming, everything. It's all the Lord. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And of course, Christ knew the ones that the Father was giving him, who it would be that would continue. Ultimately, he would know. And, you know, the Father would reveal these things unto the Son. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Then we are told, you dragons are praising God, and this dragon or serpent, as it is defined, represents our origin of being of our father the devil, having become a son of God, who can now worship God in spirit and in truth, praising him for the many wonderful works that he has done in our life to transform our minds into the mind of Christ. Job 30, verse 29, I am a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. Isaiah 43, 20, the beast of the field shall honor me, the dragon and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. So there's a correlation there. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Psalms 107, verses 30 and 31. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he brings them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's discerning good and evil, knowing what God would have us do, how to walk circumspectly in this age. We've been talking a lot about that in the world, and you know, the world's becoming more and more hedged in, and God's doing it for a reason. There's that word dragon, it's serpent, sea or river monster, serpent. In our next verse, verse 8, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. The wonderful works to the children of men of Psalms 107, verse 31, are described with these words in this verse, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind. And these are the treasures of God that are fulfilling his word in the day of the Lord, against the day of battle and war within. Job 38, how hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or have you seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Questions he was asking Job. And here's an excerpt from one of Mike's studies, the Revelation 7, part 3. So the four spirits are the whole of God's spirit realm. And we are told by Christ that realm is dealt with and sustained by the word of power, the word of his power. Who Hebrews 1, 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the power, by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What is that word of his power? John 6, 63, it is the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Praise the Lord from the earth, you dragons, and all you deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. So it is these, and this is a correlation now from our study, Psalm 148, verse 8. So it is these very words which we are studying, which will hurt the earth and the sea and the trees. Why do these words hurt God's creation? The reason is that judgment is upon the house of God, and that judgment is a fiery trial. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So these words are spirit and life, but they are also fiery words which are judging us at this very moment. That's the end of the quote. God uses all aspects of his creation to bring about fruit in the life of those who are his own. And when we bring forth fruit, he prunes us, gives us fiery trials. That's that sacrifice salted with fire. So that we can bring forth even more fruit. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding places. The hiding place. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. And then verses 9 to 11, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things, flying fowl, kings of the earth, all people, princes, and all judges of the earth. All the things mentioned in these verses are also connected with the opening statement, verse 7, that says, praise the Lord. And all these things are in the earth, so it is speaking about what God is able to do in us as his workmanship, how he can bring us to hear him through a process of judgment that is ongoing in our earth. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's that continuing in them. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. When we do hear the voice of the true shepherd, our mountains and hills that represent the pride of life are abased as we look to one who is far higher than all our cares and anything that we can think of that may try to separate us from his love. We praise him, therefore, because we can see how God can make the fruitful tree and keep it producing more and more fruit. He can also take the cedar and cut down these trees that represent unfruitful events of our life and turn them into something that will serve the temple of God that we are, just as Solomon did in the temple of God using the cedar tree. Behold, I purpose, this is 1 Kings 5, verse 5 and 6. And this is, the idea came from one of Mike's studies. Again, you know, that's when we come out of Babylon, those ministers are like those cedar trees. They grow up, they have big stature. They help us to dig into the word, but we don't know that they're not converted. They seem to be, but they actually have no fruit. There's no lasting fruit. It's like a cedar tree. But when we come back and we're called and chosen, we're working in the Lord. We are his workmanship. And what he's doing is he's taking all those experiences and he's building the temple with them. Behold, I purpose to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build a house unto my name. Now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon. My servants shall be with thy servants, and unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that you shall appoint. For thou shalt know that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. It's with the same train of thought that we can see how God can and does use all things for our sakes. The beasts and the cattle, creeping things, flying fowls, along with kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, including Solomon's life. Whether these things be within or without, they are all part of God's creation to do with as he pleases. As we were remarking before the study, all things are for our sakes. And that's an incredible thing to consider, but that is how God wants the focus. He wants the world to see the bride of Christ is precious. And his attention was on her for their sakes, but for our sakes as well. And they served us in their unbelief. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. And that's really the point. God does what he wants to do. and he uses all of the resources of his creation to bring about the all in all. 1 Corinthians 12:18, now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. That's what he's doing now. Primarily, that's the spiritual work happening now on the earth. The beast that we are is humbled by God, chastened and scourged, so that we can grow and mature in him. Ecclesiastes 3:18, I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Revelation 15:8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. The cattle are sacrificed for us and provide spiritual lessons for us, as we learn with all the Levitical sacrifices made back in ancient Israel. Leviticus 9:4 is an example, also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil. For today the Lord will appear unto you. 2 Chronicles 7:5, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep, so the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And that's how the house of God today is dedicated, through the sacrifice of the elect. We are symbolized by these sacrifices for the world's sake. We lose our life, but that's how the temple is dedicated, the house of God. And we're only giving back to God that which is his. We know that. But that is the honor that is ours, to set the stage for the salvation of mankind. Know you not that you are the temple of God and everything within that temple, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? We are that temple. Christ is working and building that temple. The creeping things represent the sin that is in our members, that God knows how to manifest in our lives, so that it can be used to correct us, as our own iniquities will do. Psalms 104, verse 25, so is this great and wide sea wherein are things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beasts. Ezra 8, verse 10, so I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. Habakkuk 1, verse 14, and maketh men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things, that have no ruler over them. Notice, no ruler over them connected with creeping things. That part of us has not been brought into subjection unto Christ yet. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore, and see that it is an evil thing and bitter, that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in you, saith the Lord God of hosts. If we say that we have no sin, we don't have those creeping things in us, we don't have sins that the Lord's going to manifest and show us, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The creeping things is more akin to the wood and stone, silver and gold idols that we worship instead of God, whereas the flying fowl is more connected to the spiritual battles in our heavens that we have in regard to learning how to rightly divide the word of God, having our senses exercised so we can learn to discern good and evil, overcoming all the lies of Babylon that had darkened our heavens for so long. Deuteronomy 29, verse 17, and you have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. In Job 28, there is a path which no fowl knows, and which the vulture's eye has not seen. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close, hidden from the fowls of the air? Revelation 18:2, and he cried with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So those verses are good to have in heart and mind, because we're going to look at that connecting thought of in the latter verses here, what God uses those fowls for. He'll use them and he has been using them and will use them in the flesh of men at the appointed time, and is doing that right now. The last are two more verses, 12 and 13. Both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. These are some more of the generation to come that are mentioned who praise the Lord, and his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven, meaning we are more than conquerors through Christ, through his name, through his word, through his mind, that is far above our heavens and earth, that are praising God for his steadfast love toward his children. Psalm 78, verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. So we will speak of those things. And that's what it is to be a witness. We're ready to give an answer, but there's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. We will speak these things. The world will know what God has done in the life of the weak of the world, that little remnant that God worked with. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not, but they will know. They will know one day. This section of Psalms 148, one second. This section of Psalms 148 expresses the thanks and praise we ought to give to God for the victory that he has promised to his children over sin. And that's what it says in John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And as we read through these verses here, 1 John 2, verses 12 to 17, notice the very similar references to young men and maidens, old men and children, and how it is all in this context of overcoming. Being given the power to overcome is one of the greatest reasons we praise God and give him thanks, as his mercies are renewed day by day, as he heals us of all of our iniquities and diseases, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases. So here are those verses. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, those are two names now, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. God gives his children the ability to abide in his word and to overcome the wicked one by our faith, which is a gift of God. We've been talking about that. A number of the teachers have been talking about this. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Going down to verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, now, did you notice that? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Well, the world within is saying, Christ said, don't call me good. There's none good. He didn't try to preserve his flesh. He knew there was nothing good innately within his flesh. And it was all dependent on the Father. So love not that world. We need to take care of ourselves and love each other. It's not saying that. He's saying, understand what you are. Understand what flesh is. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, within and without. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and that's where Titus and Crescens went back into the world. They went back into fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So that abiding is fulfilling the will of God, and that is what it will take in order for us to inherit eternal life. Christ is our example, and by the hope of glory within us, this is the joyful part, we can fulfill God's will and overcome our fleshly will. We are sojourning together as the body of Christ through the wilderness of this life that our flesh represents, and we are seeing him increase and our life decrease as we continue to die daily and cry out as our Lord did. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that's a day-by-day, dying daily situation. He must increase, but I must decrease. Saying, Father, if you will, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then going on, verse 18, little children. So now he's talking about children. It is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have written unto you because you know not the truth. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth. You know, you could say we don't come unto these studies because we don't know the truth. We believe we are the elect. We believe we know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And God willing, that is what will happen. And this is all saying the same thing. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If that continues to abide in you, that word, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And this is the promise that he has promised us. This is the blessing that we're called unto, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. And you need not that any man teach you, any carnal man. We need teachers, but we don't. We need to try the spirits, and we need to examine ourselves as well. But as the same anointing teaches you all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. So he's saying you will abide in him. If Christ is working with you, he will finish what he started in you. He will abide in you, and you will abide in Christ, and Christ will abide in the Father. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. Right now, we have confidence. We believe it. And not be ashamed before him at his coming. And of course, outwardly as well. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. So a tree is known by its fruits. And that's what Christ says. That's the litmus test. If they hear the truth, if they hear the word and they keep the word and they abide in the word, they're of us. And that's the litmus test. Verse 14, is this the last verse? Mm-hmm. He also exalts the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise you, the Lord. Praise you, the Lord, because he also exalts the horn of his people. His people is speaking specifically of the elect who are of the children of Israel and are blessed to be near unto him, the Israel of God, through the dragging and converting process that we are going through as those who are first being judged and learning to trust God at the altar, which is the cross, where the power, strength, or horn of his people is exalted as God makes his strength perfect through our weakness. Psalms 118:27. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities and my sores, Gil mentioned on the study, Aaron's study. I think it was Aaron's study. That word comes from, help me out there.
Dragging.
Yeah. Where you see the word sores. And when we're talking about the poor man who had the sores that were licked, those sores represent that dragging. No man comes under the sun unless the Father drags him. So it's very significant, very important to understand that and to know that God's merciful. He brings us to the end. He heals us together. He knows what we're going through. We bring that word of encouragement, not even knowing it. You're helping me. I'm helping you. And that's what Christ said. When did we do that to you, Lord? When did I help you? Whenever you did this, you were helping me. You were helping me. So for 2 Corinthians 12:9, we could quickly look at that again. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Through those sores, through that dragging process. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. These last verses that we'll look at for the study explain very clearly that the enemy that we are overcoming is within, and that it is God alone who is going to save us from ourselves. Not only will the Lord save us, but he will do it in this fashion through Christ. Great deliverance gives he to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. We were all enemies of the cross in our appointed time, and now we praise the Lord for this reason. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So these last verses, the strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avenges me and subdues the people under me, thinking within. He delivers me from mine enemies within. Yea, thou lift me up above those that rise up against me. And there will be outward applications of this, no doubt, but primarily, if we're overcoming these things within, nothing can separate us from the love of God. God has told us that. That's why he wants our focus always on our examining ourselves, overcoming the man of sin within. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That's what that's saying, that we should be called the sons of God. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that's the end of our study. Thank you all.